I believe that God has a plan, a purpose for all of us. I preach that a lot. I talk about it a lot. But I think it's so important. You know, every person needs to realize we're not just here living out our days. We're not just holding on till Jesus comes back. No, I really do believe that for every single person, that God has a purpose. There's things that he has planned for you to do. Good works, the Bible says, that he prepared in advance for you to do. There's a task at hand for you, whether you realize it or not. And you know what? Whenever you have a real encounter with God, you just really experience the Lord in prayer or however that happens, there's always a call. You know, God always calls you to something. It's not just so you can be blessed, but it's so you can be a blessing. It's so God can use you. But every one of us has a part in what God is doing in the earth today. We are all part of the body of Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear that each one of us has a purpose. Each one of us has certain gifts, certain abilities, and certain opportunities, certain, I believe, appointments that God has for us, things that we need to fulfill. You know, Moses encountered God at a burning bush, and Samuel encountered God as a child laying on his bed. Joseph encountered God in a dream, and Paul encountered God on the road to Damascus, and so many others. You know, they had this encounter with God, and God called them to something. He had a purpose for them. And we need to realize that even if ours might not have been as dramatic as some of those we read about in Scripture, that it's still just as real, that God has a purpose for us. One more, Isaiah chapter 6 tells about when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. He says, "Woe is me. I'm a man undone. I live amongst a people, an ungodly people," right? And you know what? A lot of us could maybe say that about the world that we live in today, but the Lord said, "Who will I send?" And he said, "Here am I, send me." And you know what? Some of us, we need to hear what God is saying tonight, you know, and we need to be ready for whatever God has for us, whatever God wants to do in our life. But every one of us needs to be ready to, well, volunteer when God says, "Who? Me, me." Scripture tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. And you know, I like that because, well, number one, it's more fun to be glad than sad, right? But I like that because I think there's way too many Christians that are not really joyful and not really glad about serving the Lord. And there's this danger of, as we go through life, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit tonight, but especially a year like we've had this past year, of losing our enthusiasm and our joy. I know that behind the mask, there's some smiles. I'm glad. But I also know that there's been a lot of people without a smile. And, you know, even in our serving the Lord, sometimes it can become a drudgery. It can become a duty and just something, maybe we're just going through the motions, and well, some people aren't even doing that, but I think there's a lot of people that are just tired and weary from the past year, and I know this is true even among ministers. There's a lot of pastors that are just tired and weary from all of the strange things of this past year, but it's not exclusive to pastors. No, everybody in our culture has experienced a lot of that this past year. The Bible compares the Christian life many times to a race, and I've talked about this some recently. The last of the year of 2020, I talked about getting back in the race, and then in January, I shared a message about running well, and tonight, I want to talk to you about a second wind. You know, there comes a point in a race, and especially in a distance race, when a lot of times a runner gets a second wind. And if you're a runner, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've run very much, you've experienced that where you were running, you're starting to get tired, and all of a sudden you got a new burst of energy. And you know, it's amazing when that happens, all of a sudden what was seeming, you know, to be hard, all of a sudden it just gets a little easier. Your steps get a little lighter. And I just want to encourage you tonight that God can give you a second wind spiritually. You might be weary, you might be struggling, your feet are getting heavy, and you might just be wanting to sit down and take a break. In fact, a lot of people have taken a break and get back in the race, but you know what? I really believe that God can give you that second wind. We all need that at times. Now, when I was in junior high, I was in track. I ran the 880 half mile. And there was a collegiate runner that was famous about that exact same time. His name was Dave Waddle. And some of you may remember Dave Waddle. Anybody remember Dave Waddle? A few of you. Some of you are old enough. Maybe you just didn't keep up with that kind of thing. But Dave Waddle was famous for his hat. I mean, nowadays, all the runners, they all, you know, they want to shave their heads and they wear these clothes and everything that are, you know, like real tight because they want to cut down on wind resistance. Well, Dave Waddle, he must not have known about that because he wore this goofy golf hat. It's kind of a good luck thing for him or whatever. And so you could always find him in the race because there would be this goofy hat. And I thought, you know, when I was 13 years old, I thought it was funny his name was Waddle because he seemed to kind of waddle when he ran to me. But anyway, I'm going to show you a video tonight of him running in the Olympics, let you see what he was like. Go ahead, Heather. Can you dim the lights a little? The guy with the hat. Boy, he's great, isn't he? This is a two-lap race. Go. Doesn't look too good, huh? That's crazy, isn't it? Now, you knew he was going to win, right? Because you know I wouldn't have shown it to you if he was going to lose. But that first lap, you're just like, there's no way. I mean, even when they turned the last corner, the last part of that curve, I'm just like, really? And he wins the gold. But he definitely had a kick at the end. It was like this surge of energy and ability to just go. You know what? I really believe that God can give us supernatural strength, that he can supernaturally give us a kick, give us a second wind, not where we're just grinding it out so hard, but where he supernaturally gives us what we need. What if God gives you a second wind as a Christian businessman, as a parent, maybe. I mean, you might say, oh, I've been a good parent up to now. What if God just gives you a second wind to be a great parent? Whatever area of ministry that you've been serving in. And again, I'm going to say it again. There's been a lot of people seem to just be kind of worn out this year. And I'm telling you, God can refresh you and give you what you need to keep going. You know, that was the amazing thing, by the way, about Dave Waddell, is that he just always seemed to have that boost. His second lap was always actually timed faster than his first lap, just kind of backwards for most of the runners, but he won the gold that way. And you know, for a lot of the great men and women of God in the scripture, for many of them, the last half was their best half. Now, there are a lot of those that you'll see also that started strong and wiped out somewhere along the way. But for many of the greatest men and women of God, their second half was their best half. How about Noah? Do you realize he didn't start building the ark until he was about 500 years old? I mean, how crazy is that? Abraham and Sarah were 100 when they had that promised son, Isaac. Jacob was well past middle age when he finally returned to Canaan. Moses' best years started at 80. I mean, it was at 40. He was exiled to the backside of the desert. He was there until he was 80 and saw that burning bush. And then God sent him back at 80 to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and to 120. Those were his best years. Same for Joshua and Caleb. They waited in the wilderness until all of that previous generation had died off before they could enter into the promised land. They entered into the promised land at 80 years of age, and Caleb testified after 5 years of driving out their enemies. He said, I'm 85 now, and I'm just as strong as I ever was. You know, it's amazing how that second half of their life was the best half. And so those of you that are like me, you're a little older, well, I got good news for you. You may just be entering into the best part of your life. But even if you're young, you need to realize that the things that have happened previously and the things that have gone on before, don't let that set the tone for the rest. You need to realize that this year, even in the midst of so much weirdness and things all out of whack, that God can set you on a course to victory. And see, we need to see with eyes of faith and be expecting greater things this year and believe in God and in our own personal lives and what God is doing in the world today. You know, Jesus, he finished by the time he was 33. But he's kind of exceptional. He's better at it than the rest of us. And so he got it all done in 33 years. Peter and Paul, most of the apostles, the second half of their life was by far the best half of their life. They all seem to have a second wind. But you need to know that second wind doesn't happen if you don't get in the race. You got to have a first wind, right? You got to have a first lap. You got to get going. And then it also doesn't happen for people that just give up. You know, there comes a point when you get tired, when you get weary, that there's that temptation, there's that opportunity. And here's the thing, it comes to all of us. And not even just in ministry. No, a lot of times just in the normal things of life. You get tired of being a parent. Just want to leave. I don't see any hands, by the way. I'm just saying. But whatever we're doing, you know, you get tired of school, just want to quit. So many things in life, we just get to that place where we're tired and worn out. We want to give up. I want to give you this verse from Galatians 6:9. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. And the NIV says, if we don't give up, you just can't give up. You got to realize that you're not just doing this on your own, that you're doing this by faith, that God is the one that's going to help you to see your purpose fulfilled in your life. And He's able to put you over to victory. We all get discouraged. We all have that opportunity to quit. And sometimes in the heat of the battle, we think, well, it's not worth it. And I can tell you that a lot of times as we serve in ministry, we think, well, it's not really making a difference. What does it matter? And sometimes we think things like, nobody else is doing this. Nobody else is doing, going through what I'm going through. And I know this past year has been so full of setbacks, and especially for churches and ministries, and ministries within the church, there are a lot of things that have just, I can't think of a pretty way to say it, been gutted. I mean, just a shadow of what they once were. And I am rejoicing. I'm excited about what's happening at Grace Church. It may not sound exciting, but on Sundays now, between our three services, we're back at about 2/3 of normal. And that may not sound great, but I'm just telling you that it is. And what's happened across the country, there are a lot of churches that are still somewhere around 1/3. And so I'm just praising the Lord for that. It's just a blessing of the Lord, and God's moving on His people. And I think we lost some people maybe, but I also know that God's bringing new people in, and I'm excited about that. And so much so, as people are coming back, that we need workers, especially in areas like children's ministry. We had this year where a lot of those things were kind of greatly reduced, or there was a time, we didn't have children's ministry at all. And so now, we need children's workers again. We need people. And please don't misunderstand me tonight. We don't recruit from the pulpit two reasons. Because we don't want just anybody, but also because we want you to know that if you get involved in children's ministry, we don't want just anybody. We want people that God really called to be in there. But I'm just saying, and there's so many areas of ministry right now where it's time for workers to get their second wind and say, you know what? It's been a tiring year. It's been a hard year, but it's time to get back in. It's time to fulfill what God has for us. And that goes for every area of ministry, growth groups, every area. But sometimes we just need a second wind spiritually. We all have to run our race with perseverance, the Bible says. The Apostle Paul said, I finished my course. And that's our goal, is to do all that God has for us. We get tired. Opposition wears us down sometimes. Get weary in the battle. Maybe there's a particular event that just kind of breaks our strength or saps us. We feel like we can't keep going. We just need that second wind. And you know what? If you're tired, out of strength, well, you're actually in good company. Because I want to remind you of some of the great men of God. Again, I mentioned Moses to you already. Moses, God's great leader, one of the greatest leaders of the Bible, led probably about 2 million people through the wilderness. There wasn't no hotels. There wasn't no fast food. I mean, what good would it have done anyway if you got 2 million people? You know what I'm saying? But somehow he led these people through the wilderness. He was handpicked by God. The power of God was on his life. He talked to God face to face as a man with his friend. He'd seen all those great miracles happen before Pharaoh, saw the Red Sea parted and the Egyptian army destroyed. On and on and it goes. And Numbers 11, 14, and 15, I'm going to read this from the NIV. He says this, He says, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. Wow. I feel better already. I mean, yeah, it's terrible. You know, when somebody else's hardship makes you feel better. But no, it makes me feel better because I know I'm not the only one that's ever gotten down or felt depressed or defeated. You know what I'm saying? I mean, here he is. If this is how you're going to treat me, just put me to death right now. This is God's great leader that he's raised up. How about Joshua? Well, we all know Joshua. He was a fighter. I mean, he's the one that led them in to take the promised land, to drive out their enemies. But you know, when they had a defeat at Ai in Joshua 7:7, the NIV, it says it this way, if only we had been content to stay on the other side of Jordan. Wow. I mean, that sounds like the, you know, those people with a bad report and those complainers. And here he is, God's man. You know, God told him, be strong and courageous. If only we had stayed on the other side of the Jordan. You know, Job is one of the most interesting characters of the Bible, and the New Testament talks about the patience of Job. Truly was a great man in many ways. I say that because God said so. But he had a great beginning and he had a great end, and the in-between time was such a difficult time that it's hard for us to even imagine what that must have been like for him. All of our hardship pale in comparison to all the things that Job went through during that time. But he got so down, he wished he had never been born. Job 3:3 said, may the day of my birth perish. And Job 3:11, he says, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came forth from the womb? I mean, he wished he had never been born. Amazing. Jonah. How about old Jonah? I mean, God sent, well, you know the story. He gets swallowed up by a big fish. And he finally says, you know, he prays to God. And, you know, he's ready to go to Nineveh. The fish spits him out on the shore. And you can imagine what that must have looked like after 3 days in the gut of a fish. I mean, I don't know. But anyway, I guess people probably repented just because he was so scary, maybe. I don't know. No. You know, God sent him there for a purpose, and those ungodly people repented. We need to remember that the next time that we think our nation is too far gone. I'm believing God to heal our land. And we, you know what? We just need to not be a part of all that negativity. You know, our country's going to hell in a handbasket. I don't even know what that means, but I know it's not in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So Jonah goes there, and here's the thing, this prophet, he didn't even want those people to repent. God made him go there and preach repentance, and you know, he wanted God to get them. And so they all repent and turn to God, and God shows them mercy, and he's like, see, I knew this was going to happen. But he is so down and depressed about it, he wants to die. Wow. And then there's Elijah. Now, Elijah is a good example of somebody that got a second wind. He saw a great miracle, well, many great miracles, but a great miracle happened when he prayed down fire on his sacrifice that had been soaked in water. Saw all of the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, put to death. And then Ahab, the king, tells Jezebel. And Jezebel decides she's going to get him. Elijah hears about it, and he's running scared. It's so weird to me. I mean, he just put to death 450 prophets of Baal, but he is scared of this woman. Yeah. I'm just going to leave that alone, but I'm just telling you, he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. By the way, this story is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. It tells us he goes a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sits down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He says, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father." This is enough now. I've done enough, been enough. I'm all out, God. Done everything I know to do. That's all I got. I'm done. There's a lot of people there. But you know what? God wasn't done. He slept under that broom tree. Verse 5 tells us an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." He looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you that God can give you supernatural provision. He can give you supernatural strength, whatever you need. We as the people of God need to be a people of faith, even when it's hard, even when it's a difficult time, even when there's a lot of fear. We need to be the people of faith, trust in God and believe in God. Elijah, verse 9, tells us that he goes into a cave. He spent the night in that place. And it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" One translation leaves off the "here." It just says, "What are you doing?" I've actually had this conversation with more than one ministry friend. Knew they were called, they'd been involved in ministry, but they got to a place where they just sat down and did nothing. I didn't say it in an ugly way, but I said, "What are you doing?" "Nothing." I said, "Let me know when you're ready." But I just got to tell you tonight, I understand if you're in that place, but God's not done. And he's saying tonight, "What are you doing?" Verse 10, so he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." I'm the only one. Anybody ever feel like that? Like you're the only one that's, you know, been through what you're going through? I just want to remind you, the Bible says there's no temptation, there's no test, there's no trial that's overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will make a way of escape. Amen. But he got to that place. He says, "I'm the only one, and they're going to take my life." He's saying, "I can't do it anymore, Lord." And the Lord tells him, "Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? Still small voice. Sometimes, in fact, most of the time, God doesn't speak to us in an audible voice. He doesn't shout. He doesn't yell. It's just that still small voice speaking. "What are you doing here?" It's amazing what that still small voice can do. How that voice can give you a second wind, give you exactly what you need. He says, verse 14, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets. I alone am left, and they're trying to take my life." And the Lord gives him instruction, and I'm not going to read all this the next couple of verses here, but he tells him how they're going to turn this around and how they're going to put these people to the sword. He's going to get rid of these bad people. But verse 18, I want you to see this one. He says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And here's the thing. It's not near as bad as what you think. It was 7,000 times better than what Elijah thought. He said, I'm the only one. God says, no, I've got 7,000. And you know what? That's the way the enemy always does. He's always trying to discourage, always trying to beat people down with negative things and get them thinking the worst. And it's amazing how our media is so good at that. And some of us have become really good at it on Facebook, by the way. But I'm just telling you that our God, he's way better than what things look like. What I'm trying to say to you is that, first of all, most of the time, things are not as bad as what you think. Remember this. Elijah thought he was the only one. No, there's 7,000. Well, there's just not any good jobs out there. That's a lie. That's a lie. Nobody said amen, but it don't matter. That's a lie. There's good jobs out there. Might be hard to find. Might only be 1 out of 100 gets it. Guess who can be that one? Well, there's just no good Christian men. That's a lie. How the devil uses garbage like that to discourage people, to mess people up. And oh, how many lies there are when it comes to ministry. So many things the enemy will try to use to discourage, get you backing away, to give up. But here's the thing. It's better than what you think. In fact, not only, see, a lot of the time we think it's worse than it really is in the natural. Just like when the children of Israel got ready to go on the promised land, those with the bad report, they didn't just tell it like it was. They told it worse than it was. We were just like bugs in their sight. That wasn't true. But not only is it not as bad as what the negative reports are and what your mind might be telling you sometimes, we need to see with eyes of faith. Instead of seeing with eyes of fear and doubt and unbelief, we need to see with eyes of faith. We need our eyes open to see the armies of the Lord that are for us and more for us than against us. Amen. But, you know, you see financial problems, a mountain of financial problems. You need to see Jehovah Jireh. That's no problem for him. See, we just need to get our eyes on the right things and see with eyes of faith. How do you get a second wind? First, you get along with God, whatever that takes. You got to get up early, stay up late, take a 2-day trip, hide somewhere in a cave like Elijah did. I don't know, but just remember, he's not going to let you hide for long. But you need to get along with God. That's where it turned around for Elijah. That's where he got his second wind. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, such great verses. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a second wind. You soar like eagles. You just keep going and going. It's not hard. It's not hard. I want to tell you, there's times when it's hard. There's times when you just got to grind it out. I'm telling the truth. I'm thinking about the disciples out there on the lake. Jesus said, go to the other side. And there's a storm. And the Bible says they're straining at the oars. There's times you just got to grind it out. You just got to strain at the oars. But then when Jesus stepped in the boat, it says, and they reached the other side immediately. And I'm just telling you that when God gives you that second wind, it's not hard. No, he'll cause your steps to be lighter. He'll give you a supernatural strength. He's able to do that. And the first thing we need to do, though, is get alone with God. Next, we need a word from God. You know, the Lord told Elijah, he says, you're not going to die. He says, I've got 7,000. Told him what to do. And you know what? We need a word from God. And I know that for me personally, a lot of the time, it's not as simple as just like, okay, God, I need a word. No, most of the time, it requires praying and listening for that still small voice and maybe, you know, spend time in the Word. And it's amazing how that when you do that, the Holy Spirit can take a word and it comes alive to you and God gives you exactly what you need. Sometimes you don't even realize that's what you need until you're in the middle of the battle and you're like, oh, God gave me a word. I know that's happened to my wife Carmen so many times dealing with cancer and health issues. And I'm just telling you tonight, you get a word from God, and all of a sudden, you feel stronger. You get a second wind. But you need that word from God. Most of the time, you don't get it watching TV. You might get it in church. You might get it listening to sermons. You might get it just when you're just being quiet and alone. But you got to get away somehow and turn down the noise so you can hear a still small voice. Most of the time, that's why we struggle to hear the still small voice. We just got way too much noise going on in our life. Need to get alone. You know, most people that do anything for God, it was a word, somehow, a word that got them going. And usually it'll be a word that gets you going again. And I said this at the beginning, I want to say it again. Maybe your best years as a parent are just about to start. Maybe your best years of reaching other people. You say, oh, well, you know, I hadn't hardly ever got anybody to come to church with me or talk to anybody. You know what? Maybe in your second wind, you're just gonna turn the corner on that and come down the finish line winning. I mean, who knows what God might use you to do if your second half is better than your first half. I believe that. There's a second wind for you. Now, I already talked about this a little bit, but I'm just going to mention again, you need to see things the way they really are. Don't believe the deception and the lies. But even more than that, you see, I'm not just talking about the way they are in the natural. I'm talking about the way they are when you see with eyes of faith, when you see the Word of God. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let yourself talk you out of what God wants to do. But keep your eyes on Him. See with eyes of faith. You know, one of the things that happens to a runner is they, when they turn that last lap, they see that finish line. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. But as we're running our race, we need to realize, hey, we're running to win. That's what the Bible says. Paul says it, run to win. We're running to win. And you know, when you see that finish line, when you see that you can win, there's a second wind that comes with that. Last thing, have a second wind. You got to get up and go. It won't come on you if you're sitting down. No, you got to get up and go. You got to, you know, this is what the Lord told Elijah. He says, go back. And so, you see, Elijah wasn't done. And I think this is the word of the Lord for some of us tonight. It's time to go. It's time to get up and go. It's time to get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. Or, you know, maybe it's something new that God has for you, but it's time to go. Nobody ever got a second wind sitting on the couch. Just saying, you got to go. and you got to stay in the race. Well, stand with me. We're going to pray.